Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I read that introduction to this letter, does it make anyone the slightest bit uncomfortable? No one? It makes me a little uncomfortable to read it. You have this passage of Scripture, this letter to the early churches, in which Paul is telling them, don't worry about those people who are opposing you, they're going to get punished. And they're going to get punished with like eternal fire kind of punishment. That makes me a little uncomfortable. It sounds a little bit different. It certainly is a little bit different from this grace and hope and promise and a lot of the other stuff that we talk about. It certainly is kind of a diversion. And I would say that there are actually many places where you can go where that version of the story is actually some people's favorite version of the story. Right? Like, there are places where it's like the one thing you talk about most is this kind of fear-inducing faith. Like this idea that if you don't believe the right way, if you don't go to the right places, say the right things, act the right way, associate with the right people, that you're going to burn. But if you do believe all of these things just the right way, then you'll be part of the lucky club, and you'll be loved and saved and held, and everything will be okay. And it's kind of these two different ends of the spectrum which can be held out, right? What I want to talk about with you today is two things. I want to talk about empowerment to be faithful, which is what I think Paul is really getting at in this letter. And I want to talk about context of Scripture. Because there is a tendency for us, when we take this book, and if we want to take it seriously, that sometimes we take it seriously without understanding what was happening within it. And if we don't understand what's happening within it, there's a good chance we're going to make a mistake with what we do with it here and now. There's this concept in reading and understanding Scripture, because Scripture is pretty old, right? Most of it is from a culture that is pretty far removed from us. And just at first glance, many of us don't know exactly what was going on in the times, but we'll read a certain passage and we read it through our lens of what's going on in our time, in our lives, and we want to honor it. We want to hold fast to it. We certainly want to be faithful to it. And so sometimes we can kind of jump ahead, right? And we can take something to go to a certain place that maybe it wasn't really intended to go, simply because we miss out on a couple of key things. Now, a little over a week ago, there was a pretty significant event in our nation, right? There was this election. And this election happened. And what we have today is the same thing we had before that election. We have about half the population, which is really excited. And we have about half the population, which is really devastated. And if this election would have gone a different way, you would have had half the population really excited and half the population really devastated, right? There is an incredibly polarized culture right now. We have incredibly divided views, and there is a ton of fear. And most of the fear that's going around is from largely things that haven't taken place but we're worried are going to, for a vast variety of reasons. Okay? So there's a lot of anxiety about if this happens, this is what it's going to lead us to, right? In the culture to which Paul was writing, this letter to the Thessalonians, there's a pretty reliable historical account that says that Paul had written to them and they had 1 Thessalonians. And sometime in that same window, there was a group of Jewish Christians who were a little bit more zealous, okay? And by zealous, I mean they were ready to fight for their faith. And these people as a whole were being persecuted largely by the Roman government, also in some places by the Jewish church as well. There was a lot of pressure upon them, and there was this group that had kind of finally had enough and felt that what was going on wasn't right. It wasn't within the framework of how things were supposed to go. And so this group of people, they had an uprising. They had this whole group that came together, and they had a rebellion. They had a group that wanted to take matters into their own hands. And some accounts say this was as many as like 30,000 people who came together to rise up, to fight the power, to take control, to impose their direction that they thought was going to be best. And the historical account is that they got completely destroyed. This group of 30,000, they came together like to protest, largely. And the protest just got wiped out. And so you can imagine yourself, these are people that you know. Like, you maybe weren't in the same place that they were at. You maybe weren't thinking quite exactly like they were. You maybe weren't willing to go where they went. But these were people whom, these are from your community. I mean, you probably didn't know all 30,000 of them. But these people know people. Like, these are brothers and sisters. These are families. These are people that you're connected to. And they rise up to speak something that you probably largely agree with. Because you're being persecuted too. You're being held down. There's somebody who is making your life miserable. And these people were standing up to say so. And they get wiped out. So imagine 30,000 people that you know of, or that you're at least somewhat aware of, that you have some connection to, and they all get killed. And you're sitting there in the wake of this event, and there is shock, and there is grief, and there is anger, and there's also oftentimes what? Whenever you feel most shaken, whenever you're most disturbed, what happens to us? What's that?
Fear?
Yeah.
Retaliation.
Yeah. Reactivity. We have a tendency to, when we're in shock, when we're overwhelmed, when we're scared, when all of this stuff has happened, we have a much higher probability of reacting, retaliating, doing something that is based in our emotion, not based in our faith or in our knowledge of who God is and what God is like. We have a tendency to just respond to whatever's happened and feel justified in it, but we're not justified because it's who God has called us to be. And we're not justified because it's what God has called us to do. We're justified in our own anger. And because we feel righteous. Because we feel that it's right. But the one thing that we see over and over and over again in the Scriptures, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, all the way through to the church that you find yourself seated in this morning, is this ongoing call of God to take broken things and put them back together again. To take things that have pulled apart, that have shattered, that have gone off track, that have gone off the rails, to take relationships that have been separated and bring healing. To take people who have lived a divided life away from themselves and done damage and harm to themselves and others around them and bring healing and reconciliation, restoration. To take whole communities that have been at odds with each other, that have been over here and over there, and to create a space where they can come together and be healed and be restored. And to take a connection between you and your Creator, the one who made you and sustains you and knows you fully, and to restore and reconcile this relationship, to bring those which have been spread apart back together again, to build family, to build community, to build relationship. All the way from the oldest story, all the way to the newest story, this work of God of bringing broken things and putting them back together again. Now, does this line through history that God is drawing, is it a straight line? No. This line bends and weaves. Sometimes it jumps way over here and goes over here. God has a way of being incredibly patient with us and of working over a really long period. Sometimes longer than what we're comfortable with, right? How many of us want results now? If something isn't right in your life, how many of you are comfortable waiting? Most of us aren't. I want change. I want it fixed now. I want it fixed now. Not tomorrow, not the day after that. I want it fixed now. When God doesn't fix it now, there is sometimes a tendency within us to say, fine, God, I will fix it myself. Now, I don't know about your experiences. I've tried to fix some things on my own. Are there things that we can fix? Sure. Can we fix everything? No. And sometimes, when we try to fix something, we actually end up breaking something worse, don't we? Sometimes when we try to take matters into our own hands, when we try to be the one in charge, when we decide we're the ones who should be on the throne because we know what's best, well, then sometimes we're not even thinking about who we just pushed off the throne. Sometimes we end up acting in ways we would never intentionally act. We end up doing things we would never intentionally do. We end up saying things we would never intentionally say because we weren't really considering the other effects that those actions and thoughts and words were going to have. There are times that we do things because we feel justified, but maybe we're not being patient in the hand of God. Trusting that the God we worship has always been at work, healing and reconciling and inviting, taking broken pieces and putting them back together again. And that you and I, we have a part to play in what God is doing, but that doesn't mean that our part is to control every aspect. Sometimes we might just need to sit back and trust that God knows what God's doing. To do what God has given us to do and not go beyond that. Paul starts this letter out with thanksgiving, which is appropriate given this season. The responsive reading that we had, right? Thanksgiving is more than a meal. Now, don't get me wrong. The meal is important. But the meal is not all that it is it? Most of us, the reason for the meal, the food may be delicious, but we're hoping to share that food with a person. That person is someone God has brought into our lives. And this day, this time, this opportunity is a space where we get to spend with this person. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's many people. Maybe this person or people are family to you. Maybe this person or people have become family to you. Brothers from other mothers, sisters from other misters, right? Like, maybe this family is a different kind of family. But the idea is that we're actually giving thanks for something beyond something we consume. We're giving thanks for something beyond what's on the table in front of us. We're giving thanks for the blessings God pours out upon us. We're actually pausing in the midst of our lives, as chaotic as it may be, to acknowledge the God of all creation who is with us, who sustains us, who's alongside of us, and who has provided us with so much. Regardless of where we're at in our lives, regardless of how tough things may be, we have so much. God has been so good. And we take a moment to see it, acknowledge it, and give thanks for it. Paul begins with thanks. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Remember, Paul is writing this to a community of faith that is shaken, that has just experienced tragedy, that are upset, that are not sure what to do, but are probably feeling like they need to do something. And Paul's opening to them is to say, oh, we ought to always thank God for you, because your love for each other grows more and more every day. And then as he progresses through this, he really talks about the experiences that they've had. And what he's really saying is, you feel angry. You feel like injustice has happened, and you feel like it's your responsibility to do something about this injustice. It is not. God knows everything that you've experienced. God knows the persecutions you've faced. God knows what's going on in your heart. And God is just. God will deal with things. You be faithful to what God has given you to do. What is that? Not this new response, not this new reaction, not whatever it is that you feel needs to happen now. How did God meet you? How did God save you? How did God come into your life? How do you multiply healing? How do you grow relationship? How do you build grace? If God's pouring it in so fast, do we allow ourselves to get knocked off track and to go in a different direction because now we're angry or we're scared or we're upset or we're fill in the blank? Or do every once in a while we need this reminder? Now, I would argue that this reminder is not just about what people shouldn't do. It's not really, he doesn't even go there. This word from Paul is about an empowerment for what you can do. That as a part of the kingdom of God, as a child of God, as one who understands grace and forgiveness, who has received this relationship with God, you have so much to offer. You have so much to bring. So Paul's like, let me relieve from you this pressure or this obligation to do anything else. Understand that God knows your fears. God knows your worries. God knows that things are not all just. God knows that things are not all as they ought to be. But God is just. God can handle these things. And rather than multiplying destruction and division, why don't you focus on what God has given you to do? Trust God with all that stuff. We're not going to do away with all of that stuff that's inside of you. There's not a magic pill, a faith pill, or an anything else that makes you decide that you're not angry, decide that you're not afraid, decide that you're not mistreated. But you can take all of that and trust it with God. And instead, live from the place where God has met you. But it's an intentional thing. It's an empowerment. It's a reminder. Let me ask you this. The kind of love that God has given you, can anyone take it away from you? Anyone? What if somebody treats you bad? What if somebody harms you? What if somebody robs you of everything you've got? What if somebody makes up lies about you and gets all of your friends to turn against you? What if somebody hangs you out in the public square for everybody to see as a liar, as a fake, as someone not to be trusted? Does that change the way God loves you? Does that change who you are in the hand of God? I would argue that this whole story of grace is one of this continued struggle against all of these forces. Fear, anxiety, anger, worry, and healing, grace, forgiveness, community, relationship. And Paul's encouragement to the church, and in fact Christ's invitation to us, is to find ourselves on the side of this fight that builds up instead of tears down, that brings together instead of divides, that looks for common ground and common healing instead of difference and what you should avoid or what you could work against. That we're invited to be a part of something that's building up. This letter to the Thessalonians, I think that God rages too. I think there are things in this world which are unsettling to God. I think there is injustice, there is all kinds of brokenness that is not the way God would have things to be. And we can trust that God is just in that. But I think we can also trust that God's preferred vehicle of dealing with this is through healing and grace and rightness. So whatever it is you carry within you, whatever things are going on, you can trust that to God. And then remember where God has met you, how God has loved you, what God's forgiveness is really like, and receive the call and invitation from God to live from that place. Not from a place of scarcity, but from a place of abundance. Not from a place of insecurity, but from a place of confidence. Not from a place of worry, but from a place of peace. Because God has met you and provided you with a grace and love that cannot be taken from you. And from that place, you can participate in healing in the world. So may we live from that place. May we understand empowerment from God as this invitation to live in a brand new way. May we acknowledge the fear and worry and hurt and everything else that's within us. But wait, may we not allow that to define us. And instead, may we place that in the hands of God and live from a place that heals, Because that's how Jesus met us. That's how grace came to us. And that's the invitation to us as church, that we might be agents of reconciliation, that we might bring healing wherever we can, in whatever way that we can. We might be full of thanksgiving, not because everything's perfect, but instead because God is. And we get to be counted with God and love God and celebrate goodness and mercy. Would you pray with me today? Gracious God, we thank You for every blessing that You pour out upon us. And as we find ourselves in the midst of this life where so many feel uncertain and afraid, where so many feel shaken, where our country feels so divided, where there seems like there is so many opportunities for us to distrust one another, to fear one another, to be consumed with anger. We ask, O God, that You would in this space speak to us again those words You have spoken to us before, that You would remind us that we are Your beloved, that we are held in Your hand, that You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the One who was and is and always will be, that You know us through and through, that we are completely loved and completely held, and that You are a God who brings broken things back together again. And so, God, help us to trust You with all of our fear and insecurity. Help us to trust You with our anger, with our rage. Help us, O God, to trust You with our division and our separation. And help us, O God, to live from a place of healing and hope. We thank You. We praise You, O God. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
For that message.